forward to what the Lord has for us.
Thank you so much. Take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning there, just curious as to who I'm preaching to this morning. How many of you attend a Christian school? You go to Christian school? All right, a good number of you. How many of you are homeschooled? Wow, a large number of you guys. And how many of you go to public school? All right, got one there. Okay, so my church, all of our kids go to public school. And so I grew up going to public school up until middle school. Then I went to a Christian school. So I've been in both. And the reality is, young people, is you guys all have some things that are advantages that you might outwardly look to and, you know, that's going to help me. And there might be some things in your life that maybe can be a hindrance, can be discouraging. But no matter the cause, no matter what's happening in your life, God is doing a work in all of our hearts and lives to draw us to that place where He can use us best. How many of you have at least one parent at home that's a Christian? At least one parent at home that's a Christian. All right, see, that's all just about all of you. Well, Timothy here, it's good for us to study this person here. This preacher, Timothy, is a young man that had just one parent that was a believer. As far as we know, his father, the Bible says, was just a Greek, probably an unbeliever. But Timothy was saved because of the godly influence of his mother and his grandmother. Timothy also had the great privilege to be trained by the Apostle Paul. And he's a young man that has a heart for God, that has a heart to serve the Lord. And Paul has written these letters to him to kind of focus him, to kind of give him some clear direction. He has maybe the passion, maybe even the calling, but now Paul is just trying to kind of hone him in and kind of teach him, give him some guidance, some direction. I believe that's where many of us are today. And I want us to start in verse number 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." I want to draw your attention to verse number 6, where the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy, stir up the gift of God. I want to preach this morning on stirring up the gift. Stirring up the gift. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us and guide us into truth this morning. Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to open up your word and study. And thank you, Lord, for these young people. Thank you, Lord, already for the wonderful spirit, the fun times that we've been able to enjoy being out here also in your creation and just fellowshipping with your people, worshiping you this morning. Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Hide me behind your cross, Father, that I would just simply be a vessel, a channel that you can use to impact this generation of young people for Christ. Lord, I pray that in their hearts there would be that anticipation, that desire to obey you, and Lord, that they would unleash the potential, the giftings that you've equipped all of them with, that they may fulfill their calling. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Timothy here, as I mentioned to you, is a young preacher. And Paul, in this early parts of these chapters, he acknowledges the fact that Timothy was saved. He says in verse number 5, "Where when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Timothy got saved, and notice it says, "Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Notice the great heritage of faith that Timothy had. And maybe you can look back at the heritage of faith that you have. I know in my life, I think of my parents, and I think of even my grandparents, and the heritage of faith that most of my life I was able to see Christianity lived out in my home and in my family. It's a wonderful privilege. But it shouldn't just end there. Guess what? There's going to come a time where it's your turn. There's going to come a time where now you have to now take that faith and do something with it. That unfeigned faith. And we're reminded in this text that salvation is a beginning, but it's not an ending. Salvation is a beginning. It's not an ending. Some people make that the end all be all. And yes, salvation is it's vitally important. Jesus said you must be born again, but it's not just getting that ticket stamped and now that's it. Right. You see, it's much more than that. It's the beginning of a whole life that God wants us to live for Him. Our goal is not just to get saved, but our goal is also to live for the Lord. Think about this. Why didn't the Lord just take us to heaven when He saved us, right? If the point of salvation was just so that we can have heaven, well, why didn't He just bring us there with the moment of faith? I know sometimes in our churches we teach about the rapture. And we teach about how this wicked world and how awful, how terrible it is. And one day we're going to leave this wicked world. And that's true. The Bible teaches that. And you know what? This might be the generation that doesn't die, that the Bible says, is caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. But can I tell you something? While we're looking for that blessed hope, while we ought to be have that mindset, I hope as Christians we don't have that kind of mindset that we just kind of think, I'm just going to kind of hold on. I'm never going to really do anything for God. I'm never going to try and make a mark for Christ. I'm just going to kind of hold on and wait till I evacuate this world. I'll just kind of hold on and wait till He comes back. I remember when I was a young person, all the decisions that laid before me, college and career perhaps and marriage and all those things, I thought about, you know, what if the Lord just came back before I had to make those decisions? Wouldn't that be great? That way I wouldn't have to struggle and wrestle with that. But that's not life, is it? That's not life. And we shouldn't have the mentality that we just want to evacuate and leave this sinful world. Instead, we ought to say, Lord, while I'm here, help me to make a mark for You. Amen. Help me to leave my mark for You on this world. And to this end, God has gifted each and every one of us. He's enabled each and every one of us to leave a mark for Christ on this world. Number one, what is the gift? Well, again, the gift begins with salvation. We know salvation is the first gift. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's the first gift. And so certainly it includes salvation, but it's much more than that. This gift had to deal with Timothy's calling as a preacher. Timothy was called by God to be a preacher. And he was gifted to fulfill this task. And you know something? God is still calling people to ministry today. I believe that. He still wants a generation of young men that would answer that call. I think as we see the world getting worse and worse, more and more there's a need for a herald, a proclaimer, someone that will stand in the gap and preach the word. But can I tell you something? As wonderful it is to be a preacher, I think it's one of the highest callings there is. It's not only preachers that are gifted and called. God has a calling and a gifting for every single believer. Amen. And every single gifting and calling is vitally important for the cause of Christ. Amen. In our churches, is everyone in our church a pastor and a preacher? If everyone in our church was a pastor, then there would be no one to preach to, would there? No, certainly the Lord's work, if you think about church history, the cause of Christ advanced. Yes, there were wonderful pastors and preachers, but it was common Christians who would live the Christian life publicly. Christianity spread by just average people that were gifted and called, and wherever God placed them, they left their mark for Christ. I want to encourage you this morning, God never calls us to do something without also providing us the ability to do it. When God first called me, It was unusual, I suppose, for a young man to be called as a teenager. Maybe some of you, God has done that in your life, but a little unusual. But I was scared to death. And I thought, and I still think, there's just no way I can do this. And the Lord had to show me, well, you're right, there is no way you can do this. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The Lord equips the called. He gifts us to do what He's asked us to do. He always gives us that ability, the equipping. And that motivates us to follow Him, to obey Him. But what about those of us that maybe aren't too sure of what our gifting or calling is? I wonder how many of you here, you already have a sense clearly of what God wants you to do with your life. You already have a clear sense of maybe a career or important choices that for your future. You already have a clear sense of what God wants you to do or what God wants you to be. All right, so for many of you, it's not the case. Don't you hate people that always have it all figured out? Don't you hate those people that, I know exactly where I'm going to go to school and what I'm going to do and where I'm going to live and how much I'm going to make? Don't you hate people like that? They always have it all figured together. So most of us this morning, we're not too sure. Start praying about it.
Amen.
Say, Lord, what is my calling? Lord, what is my gifting? Where is that area you'd have me to leave a mark for Christ on this world? Timothy had this clear gifting and calling, but he wasn't just supposed to just sit back and say, okay, I'm called. No, Paul was writing this to tell him to stir up this gift. Because he had to, once he settled his calling and gifting, now he had to hone his craft. He had to sharpen his craft. He had to nourish it and develop it and use it. Stir up the gift. In the beginning of creation, God told Adam to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And the idea of this is a stewardship. That God has given us things that aren't ours. They're from Him. But He's given them to us so that we can manage for His purpose, for His glory. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Understanding that God has given you salvation. God has given you maybe certain gifts, talents, and abilities. They're not yours. They're from Him. Do you recognize that this morning? Hope you're not proud and thinking, I can do this, I can do that. No, God has equipped and gifted each of us. They're from Him. How can I manage that and use that, multiply that for His honor and His glory? In the grand stewardship of life, we can ask the Lord, Lord, what are my gifts, talents? What jobs and resources and abilities can I have that I can use for Your honor and Your glory? We can prayerfully seek and ask God to help us. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. By the way, if you're not sure what God wants you to do, well, here's a great place to start. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to find the will of God, it starts with surrender, yielding yourself to Him. Say, Lord, all that I am, all that I have, it's Yours. And you start there, and God accomplishes His perfect will in your life. Let's keep reading in verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Do you see here that the diversity of gifts that the Lord gives? I know sometimes you don't like to talk about gifts because some groups maybe overemphasize some of the sign gifts that were temporary. You know, we read about the foundation of the church that the apostles performed mighty miracles that were for that time period alone. But the reality is God does still gift his people, equip his people. Amen. And all of us have unique gifts. In the cause of Christ, we need people to exercise those gifts to see the cause of Christ advanced. And so we ought to seek out, Lord, what's my gifting? Some of you, God has given you abilities with compassion. Some have that ability to really just reach out to other people and connect with people on a personal level and help them. Develop that. Some have the ability to be teachers and maybe teach in a public role and an office. That's a wonderful skill, a wonderful ability. Some have the gift of helps. You're really handy. You're really resourceful. We ought to seek out our gifts, our talents, and multiply, develop that for Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That means there's nothing mundane in the Christian life. Someone said, "Well, I'm not called to be a preacher, I guess, so I guess I'm just going to work here in my business or work here in the hospital, or I'll just do this, and little old me, poor me." Listen, for the Christian life, everything is sacred. There's nothing mundane. There's nothing haphazard. For the Christian, everything is sacred. Everything is holy unto the Lord. Paul says here, "Whether therefore you eat or drink," even in eating and drinking, it doesn't get much more mundane than eating and drinking, does it? But even in our eating and drinking, we could do it in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord. So wherever God leads us and calls us and places us, He wants to use us. This morning, I hope that you have a burden to be used of the Lord wherever He places you. And you recognize that it's a holy calling from God, a holy gifting from God, not to be taken lightly. Ultimately, we must conclude that the giftings of God center around the Holy Spirit. It's about the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we know that since that day forward, every Christian, everyone that's placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 8, all that are His were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet the Spirit of God also gifts us and equips us. If we look back at our text in 2 Timothy 1, one of the most common things that the Holy Spirit does for every believer is He gives the believer boldness and courage. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7, Paul says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Courage is being unashamed. You see, Paul was facing imprisonment and even death, and he knew that's what Timothy and the coming generations were going to face. Now, here in America, we don't necessarily face that. But we do face persecution in different ways when we take a stand for God. It might mean because of your stand for God, you're not going to make as much money as the next guy. You're not going to be looked upon in society. You're not going to be as popular or as well-liked in society. But guess what? We're willing to do that because of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the courage and the boldness to be unashamed, to speak openly of Christ, to not be ashamed of our Savior, even in the face of persecution. Our Lord said in Matthew 16:24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to take up our cross and follow Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to do that. And God gave us this Spirit that gives us boldness and courage. In the book of Acts, when the early church faced persecution and many were being imprisoned and killed, they decided to have a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 4. And they didn't pray that God would stop the persecution as we might pray. No, they prayed, "Lord, in the midst of this persecution, can you give us boldness to continue preaching your word?" And in fact, the Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And here's the result. They spake the word of God with boldness. Where we boldly use our abilities to honor the Lord, unashamed of what the world says. All right, so where does this gift come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, as we just mentioned. God had called Timothy to preach, but now Paul is telling Timothy, don't neglect this gift that God has put in you. Just as Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, the work that God has begun in us, it will continue to the day of the Lord, and let it continue and flourish. Young Christians, this morning, I hope you realize you're at the beginning of your life, but you can set in motion right now by the decisions that you make, you can set in motion the opportunities for you to develop your gifts for Christ, to leave a mark on this world for Christ. The Holy Spirit is the key. Sometimes we misunderstand who the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit's God. Amen. Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity. He's God. He's co-equal with the Father and with the Son. Amen. Holy Spirit is to be sought after. Holy Spirit is that we're to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We ought not neglect the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we kind of think of the Trinity as maybe God the Father's up here, a little bit lower is God the Son, and way down here is the Holy Spirit. That's not biblical. They're all co-equal. Amen. And we need the Holy Spirit of God. And I think the reason why the cause of Christ has suffered is that many people are depending upon themselves and their flesh and their maybe their pride instead of depending on the Holy Spirit. Instead of doing those things that they know they can't do themselves, but that God has enabled them to do. And then we see the miraculous take place. Holy Spirit wants to gift us and use us. And He's actually the real gift. It's Him. We tap into who He is, His power. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That's automatic. But then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. That's something that we have to obey. And the reality of that scripture, it's a continual action. We are to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives an interesting illustration, one that we wouldn't think the Bible would give. It gives the illustration of being drunk. I'm not going to ask how many of you have been drunk, but we understand to be drunk is to be under the influence. When someone's drunk, they really can't control themselves. They say things that they wouldn't normally say. They do things they wouldn't normally do. And the Bible kind of uses that illustration as a sin, but He used it to apply to a spiritual truth that when we're depending and yielded to the Holy Spirit, He takes control of us and we're under His influence. And we're able to say things that maybe we couldn't say before. We're able to do things that maybe we couldn't do before in our own strength and power. And He gets the glory for that. We're continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, Luke chapter 11 gives us a wonderful example of prayer. It talks about a friend that comes and asks for bread. And he comes to his friend's house and he has some friends traveling. He comes to a friend's house and says, hey, I need some bread. I have some travelers here that I can't feed. And he knocks on his friend's house. And the friend, he's in bed with his family and he doesn't want to come to the door. It's late at night. But the Bible says a friend continues to knock, continues to ask. And the Bible says eventually that man gets up from his bed to open the door and meet the need, not just because he's a friend, but because of importunity, continually seeking, asking, knocking. And then the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And what he's saying there is not just receiving the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but receiving the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Receiving His abilities, receiving His giftings, receiving His fullness. So we must ask. We must seek, Lord, I need Your Spirit. Lord, would You reveal to me what You desire for me to do and how You desire for me to do it? How do I stir up this gift, thirdly? Well, the reality is if you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. The reality is the gifts and the talents and resources God gives to us, if we don't use it, we squander. It becomes a waste. I told you earlier how my family's from Haiti, and I actually spent a couple of years living in Haiti when I was real little. And my mom tells me I used to speak French. Apparently, I used to speak French. But sadly, I can't speak French today because I never really used it. And so I lost that ability. And that's the way it is sometimes. God gifts us, and we take it for granted. We squander it. We waste it. And eventually God says, okay, well, I'll just go ahead and use the person that's going to go ahead and be yielded to me then. I'll pass over you and use the next guy. Use the next girl. So Paul says, stir up the gift. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. How did he receive this gift? Well, he says, by the putting on of my hands. And he talks about how Timothy was ordained. And the putting on of hands was just symbolic. As we just mentioned, that was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon Timothy, the Holy Spirit using Timothy. And this stirring up of the gift is the idea of revival, rekindling a fire, rekindling a flame. It's a flame that God has put in there that we are careful not to let die out. And we have a fireplace going here. And if you don't tend to a fire, what's going to happen? It's just going to die out. And you know what? The devil is content for us. He doesn't want us to just go out and maybe go out and get drunk and make a wreck of our lives. He doesn't just want us to go out and maybe commit immorality and do wicked sins and get into addiction and filth. He's content if we just do nothing. The devil is content to have us just say, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. He's content with that. But those Christians that say, no, I want to stir up the gift. I want to stoke the flame. I want to keep this fire burning and see what God's going to do with my life. We add fresh fuel to the fire. We continue to be in church and be in our Bibles and soak it all in, not just to do it to please our parents, but we do it to stoke the flame of this fire to allow God to use us. In Psalm 85, verse 6, the psalmist prays, Lord, wilt thou revive us again? And he was remembering how God had revived his people in the past. But he says, Lord, do it again. We need a new revival, a new rekindling. And maybe it's time we ask for that too. Lord, we need you to continue to stir us up. Continue to rekindle the flame in our lives. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, preached often on revival. He held revival meetings all across the country. And one time a lady came and asked him, he said, really, Brother Billy, why do you keep having revivals if they don't last? Why do you keep traveling and having revivals if they don't even last? And then he told her, why do you keep taking a bath if it doesn't last? I hope some of you take a bath while you're here in these couple of days. The reality is we need to continually seek the Lord. We need to continually stoke the flames of the fire, continually stir up his gift, never let it die down, never let it go to waste. The Bible tells us, quench not the Spirit. We must fan the flames of the fire of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture, through fellowship with God's people, and also by using the talents that God gives us. When was the last time you stepped out of your comfort zone to do something you know the Holy Spirit wanted you to do? To maybe speak to someone you know the Holy Spirit wanted you to speak to? It can be so easy to kind of be in our Christian bubble. We go to our Christian church, we go to our Christian school, we go home to our Christian families, and we never step outside of our bubble. And because in our bubble, we can actually live in the flesh and no one knows it, maybe. We polish our flesh up so it looks like everyone else. And we never step outside of the bubble and do something that's bold. Something that maybe we think we can't do, but when we take that step of faith, the Holy Spirit takes action. Amen. Uses us, enables us, and we see miracles take place. And we know that it was God. How can I stir up the gift? Step outside of our bubble. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to use us. Avoid sin. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, so we want to be careful to avoid sin. If I know I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit and He's with me everywhere I go, then I'm going to be careful not to allow sin to creep into my life. You know, some people, when they know the pastor's coming over their house, they put away all their dirty DVDs and books and movies. They clean up the house while the pastor's coming. Oh, we better make everything nice and good, and the pastor's coming over, and we're ready for the pastor to come to our home. And look how good and nice, and we put on some Christian music. We turn off the worldly tunes, put on Christian music now. Some people do that. What if we realized and lived in light of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is always there, always with us? And we're careful, we're mindful how we live our lives and what we look at, what we listen to, the places that we go, because we don't want to quench Him, we don't want to grieve Him, because we want to stir up His gift in our lives. Avoid obvious sin and avoid even the questionable things. I know sometimes that there's our human reasoning and we kind of say, well, I can find a scripture that maybe could allow me to do this sin that my pastor says I shouldn't do. I can go against my parents because I can maybe twist this around and maybe it's palatable, it's easier to swallow, and I can do this. Someone said this, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. There's an illustration of a husband with a white shirt, and he asks his wife, honey, do you think this shirt is clean enough for me to wear to church today? And she looks and says, if you have to ask, it's probably not clean. And some of us guys, we can learn that lesson. If you have to ask, if you have to wonder about it, just go ahead and avoid it. Just go ahead and say, you know, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I want to stir up this gift. And so I'm going to be very sensitive and careful with the things that I do and where I go. This time in our lives, God wants us as young people to find His gifting, to stir up that gift, to stoke the flames. He wants us to get to the fire, and He wants us to keep the fire from going out. We mentioned the first gift is salvation. We opened up that gift by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we opened up the first gift by faith. Well, we continually to open up the giftings of the Holy Spirit again by faith, by believing God. I'm not talking about going back and analyzing what your flesh can do. Because the best our flesh can do, Jesus Christ already told us, for without me ye can do nothing. So if we simply take this from this message, I'm going to go back home and analyze the best I think I can do. Jesus already told you the equation, for without me you can do nothing. But if we in faith look to God's Word and God's promises and say, Lord, what can you enable me to do? Lord, what can you, if I got serious and really was filled with the Holy Spirit, what could you enable me to do in my generation? Where you lead me in my future career or calling or place that you take me to, what could you enable me to do? And we, by faith, take that step of obedience. Stirring up the gift means recognizing God's plan to use me. God has a plan to use each and every one of you. For some, it might be full-time Christian service, going into the ministry, and that's a wonderful blessing. But for many of you, it may not be quote-unquote full-time Christian service, but you're going to be serving somewhere in some capacity. You're going to be leaving a mark one way or the other. Would you ask the Lord to enable you, to help you, to leave a mark for Christ with His power, with His fullness, with His presence? I said before, the only thing we have to do to make the devil happy is to do nothing. Maybe you've heard of the Roman aqueduct that was really completely ahead of its time as far as technology, providing water all throughout the Roman Empire. And it was a wonderful system that was around for 1,800 years. That aqueduct system was funneling water all around that part of the world. And then eventually, they decided to really turn this aqueduct into something of a museum. So they stopped allowing the water to run through it, and they put in modern pipes. That way people could just come and look at it, take their pictures, and go on their merry way. Well, that aqueduct, which for 1,800 years continued to funnel water, eventually, after a while, without that water funneling through it, began to dry out, rot, and it very quickly began to fall apart. And something that was being used lasted for 1,800 years, and once it stopped being used, It didn't take very long for it to begin to crumble and fall apart. What a picture of our Christian life. This week, determine from this day forward that you want to be active. You want to be used of God. You want to leave a mark for God in this world. You want to use the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you to accomplish God's will in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word today. Thank you, Lord, for these young people that I believe have a desire to serve you and follow you. But Lord, I pray you would move from just the desire to accessing your enabling power. Lord, that we recognize the giftings of the Holy Spirit on our lives, and we take the steps of faith that you desire us to take to stir those gifts up, to make use of them, to impact this lost and dying world. Lord, help us to see the needs of our generation. Help us to see that by your power, by your Spirit, we can meet those needs. We can stand up and be the generation that seeks the Lord and sees revival. We ask that you would have your way in our midst in these few days, that we would do business with you, that we would seek you, and that we would find you. Continue to work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.